It's the thing that I was feeling a little bit this morning is something else kind of about love. I talked about love last week, and just a few more thoughts about love that were had been on my mind yesterday and today that maybe I can try to communicate a little bit about, and then hopefully some of you guys will have something to add or share. But I guess to maybe try to bring up the thing I want to try to communicate about love. There's this one place in Exodus where the miracles or the signs that God gives to Moses have ha always catch my attention when I read through Exodus. I obviously I don't believe that any of the signs, well, signs by definition are signs. You know, they're things that point to something else or that draw your attention to something. You know, they're not just miracles to demonstrate that God is real. I don't know that God ever did a miracle just to demonstrate that he was real. I think that all of his manifestations of himself in the world are with in the outward world are with the purpose of communicating something of himself, drawing the outward attention of man towards an inward or spiritual reality. And we often kind of think about I think the natural man kind of thinks about miracles or signs as an end in themselves, you know, like God did it and he did it because he wanted to have the result of the miracle in the world, you know. He wanted to have just he just wanted to feed the 5,000. That's why he multiplied the bread. And when he fed the 5,000, his goal was attained. And I just don't think that's true. I don't think that's why he fed the 5,000. I think he did want to feed them, and I think he did have compassion on the fact that they were out in the wilderness and away from towns where they could buy food. But the very next day, they wanted him to do it again, and he said, "Don't seek me for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures unto eternal life." And I think you can see in that instance and in every instance, really, or like the miracle of the most, I think, twisted or misrepresented miracle of making wine at the wedding feast. Like that wasn't to just provide more wine at a wedding at all. That wasn't even not even the slightest thing on the Lord's mind. But anyway, I don't know why I'm talking. I guess I'm talking about signs because I feel like they're all the miraculous things that the Lord does throughout Scripture, or that he records in Scripture, are recorded with great purpose and intention. And so it's easy to kind of read over these kind of things and not think much of them. But at some point, I probably have talked about these things before in this group, or maybe, I don't know, I don't remember. But so in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord's talking to Moses, and he's telling him that he's sending him out to go into Egypt and to bring a people back to himself. There are people that are in slavery, and he describes their condition and that they're groaning, and I know their sorrows, and I know their taskmasters. And he's describing this to Moses, and then he gives the first sign that he mentions here, and to me they're all very similar, and you'll understand what I mean by that in a second. But where is it here? So God said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So Moses is in one place, and this is the mountain of God where he ends up receiving the Ten Commandments. And I think it's the same Mount Sinai or in the mountains of Horeb. Yeah, it is. Mount Sinai is one of the mountains in Horeb, and he goes out from there, and he goes into Israel, and he comes back to the very same place. And God says, "This will be a sign to you that when you've gone out and when you've gathered them up, and when you've brought them back to the same place, let that be a sign to you that I'm actually I'm the author of this work. And then in the next a few verses later, in chapter 4, Moses says, "But suppose that they will not believe or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Jacob and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And so he put it in his cloak or something like that, And then he said, and he put his hand in his bosom, and when he pulled it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then he said, "Put your hand back again into your bosom," and he put it back into his bosom. And then when he it says when he drew it out from his bosom, behold, it was restored like his other flesh. And then he says, "Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign." And I just, I mean, one time I was just reading those three signs, and they all just kind of appeared to my heart to be the same thing, that and not just like I'm going to prove it by doing some miracle, but I'm going to show you what I'm doing by a sign, and I'm gonna make this sign like an outward demonstration of exactly what I'm doing with Israel and what I want to do with every human being. And here's the thing, that they've gone out from me and they've become a serpent. They've gone out from me and they've become leprous. They've come out from my bosom and they've gone into a land of slavery and death and darkness. And what I'm the very thing I'm doing right now is I'm trying to bring them back to where man was created to be. I'm trying to bring them back into my bosom. I'm trying to take the snake by the tail and bring it back into my hand again and turn it back into what it was before, or what man was created to be before. And to me, that those three signs are illustrations of the love and purpose of God. That God, like, here's how you know that I sent you. I'm going to bring you right back to me. I'm going to send out something. There's a bunch of places in the Old Testament where, in Moses as well, in the law, where God's work in Israel is compared to the arm of the Lord. He said he stretched out his bare arm and brought Israel to himself. Another place, actually, it just pops in my head here. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Exodus 19:4. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and here's what I did. I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself." And then he goes on to say, "Now obey my voice, keep my covenant, and you shall be special treasure," which is kind of like how the like, and he says, "If you don't, then you'll be basically the cause of your own destruction," which is the way I honestly interpret the final sign the Lord gives Moses in this thing in Exodus chapter 4, is where he says, like, "What if they don't believe any of these signs that you just gave me?" Then he says, "Well, then pour out water on the earth and it'll turn to blood." And I feel like, I don't know for sure, but I just kind of feel like that's like the picture of, like, this is what happens to man. Like, judgment is like the, I don't know how to see it, but destruction, judgment, death, pouring out life is what happens when man doesn't respond and want to become the serpent that turns back into the staff, or the leprous hand that gets healed. And I guess I mention all that just because that's just the way that I have little by little come to see and to feel and to know the love of God. We've talked about in the past about how God's Love is a word that everyone likes, and everyone wants to define it according to what they feel or what they want to feel or what they want someone to do for them or what they want to feel that someone is doing for them. And I just, for me, seeing, like experiencing the real love of God is always a, it always is, corresponds with one of these signs. It always comes out, and I was thinking specifically about truth. Like truth, love and truth are bound together eternally. Truth, I think you can say, is like the place where love is real. Because truth is where the heart is actually experiencing what is true. It's not experiencing an imagination. It's not experiencing an idea. It's not a thought. It's not just a love song. It's actually an experience. Truth is who God is, what God is, what God thinks, what God wants, what God does. It's who God, it's what's real in God. It's what's real to God. That's what truth is. Truth is such an important word because it's not just facts. It's not just doctrines. Doctrines can describe truth, but they're not the truth. The truth in itself is like what's actually eternally real. And what's not truth is something that's gone out from truth. It's some form of lie. There's something of a lie that is not real. That's why Satan is called the father of lies and a liar from the beginning. Not just because he decided to like say something that wasn't right, but because he went out from all the only thing that was right, the thing that was like the definition and the boundaries of what was real and true. And so that's what the truth is. The truth is the only place or experience of what is spiritually real. If you go outside of the truth, and if you want, and this is kind of where I'm going with this, if you want love to put you somewhere or bring you somewhere or do something in you or to you that doesn't have to do with bringing leprous hands back into the bosom of God or bringing the snake, grabbing the snake by the hand and bringing it back, you know, or taking Israel out of Egypt and bringing it back to the very same mountain that God sent Moses out from. If you want love to do something, first of all, if you want love to be something that doesn't come out from the truth, that isn't motivated by the truth at all, it doesn't, I mean, in other words, it's not motivated by what's real to God, what's alive, and the purpose of what's going to exist when all of the imaginations disappear, what's going to be standing when all that man has imagined falls away, what's going to be there, what's going to be the eternal experience. And that's where love comes out from. It comes out from a desire that everyone lives within the boundaries of what is true and real and alive and eternal in God. It doesn't want to just bring, it doesn't, it does want to comfort. It does want to help. It does want to show kindness. It does want to pour out kindness. It does want to have a will of towards goodness to every single thing it touches. That's absolutely true. But that will towards goodness is bound up with what goodness really is. It's not arbitrary and it's not our own opinion. It comes out from truth and it grabs hold of man. It's the arm of the Lord that reaches out from where he is. It's the branch of the Lord that branches out from where he is and brings a people and brings a life and brings a serpent and brings a leprous hand back to where it started, back to where it came from. And that to me is like, that is, it's just so important because people want, they kind of like the idea of God stretching out his hand, but they almost like very often at least just want him to take them from here and put them here because that's more comfortable and that's less painful. But sometimes they don't want him, often they don't want him to actually take him back, but take us back here. Does that make sense? We think love should just take us out of the And I'm not, I'm all for taking us out of difficult things and hard things if that's really what is going to help us come back into the truth. Because there's a lot of hard things and difficult things that are actually obstructions to our journey. You know what I mean? There's hard things. If again, I always think of the same example, but if I had like a giant rock on my foot and I was supposed to be in a prayer meeting or waiting on the Lord, and all I could feel was 300 pounds of a rock on my foot, then taking that rock off my foot would be really helpful to help me to pray. It, the only thing I could think about, I couldn't think much about God very easily if all I could feel was a giant rock on my foot smashing me. But and so part of what the love of God does a lot of times is to knock that rock off of your foot, but not just to knock the rock off of your foot so that you can enjoy Egypt more, you see, so that you can live freely as a serpent wandering around, or that you can continue to live a life of leprosy without the discomfort of leprous flesh. That's not what love does. Like love does it does remove problems sometimes. Sometimes it creates problems. You know what I mean? What we call problems. It always does what is right and what is helpful and what is necessary to bring the snake back into the hand. Does that make sense? That's to me, the truth is the place that love comes out from. And it's the reason that love wants so much to rescue, because the rescuing isn't just, God could have come into Israel with his big strong hand and just stopped the taskmasters from being so mean. Just flicked them, boom, 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 changed the rules, gave them back straw. He could have done all of that, and that wouldn't have been a picture of what he's trying to do with us. He could have just fed the serpent, the big rat, He could have just put some kind of a numbing cream on the leprosy so they couldn't feel it as bad. He could have done all of that, but that's not the picture. That wasn't the sign that God gave. He gave them a different sign, and the sign was that he was going to reach out from where he was to bring man back to where man was created to be. And man was created to be in the truth. Man's existence came out of the truth. We were made in the likeness and image of the truth. Everything that man originally thought and did was the truth. It was an expression of what was real in God, what God was wanting and saying and desiring and living, and what his nature was and character and purpose. And man went out from that by believing the father of lies. He grabbed onto something that wasn't part of the truth. And from that point, I think he's wanted a love that just shifts things around out here in Egypt, but doesn't actually, because that's the part where we resist him. When he grabs us, we love that there's a God that reaches us and finds us, but we don't, where we start resisting is when he starts pulling us back to himself. Because in order to come back to the truth, we have to let go of our lies, and we have to let him deal with us in all the different ways that makes us compatible with the truth and takes away the lies out of our heart. And I just feel like that is what the love of God does. And that the love, by definition, at least that's the way I feel it and see it, it just never bends the truth. It never distorts the truth. The kindest thing love can do for you is to bring you into the truth. Because the truth is where everything, again, truth is good. It's where you experience what is real. It's where the substance of things hoped for is found. It's where everything that is real to God becomes real in the human heart. If you go a step outside of the truth, and you're going a step outside of your own happiness, your own joy. And so love, it has boundaries, and the boundaries are the truth. And God reaches out with his arm of love from the truth, but always to bring man back into the truth. And when he's brought a man or a woman back into the truth, then he's brought them back into their greatest joy. And yet, if man resists the truth, then we resist the love. Can you see that? If we resist the truth, if we resist l seeing, accepting, r living what is real to God, then whether we say we're accepting God's love or not, we can't. Because the love of God is trying to bring you back into what is real. And I'm not saying we have to have a perfect understanding doctrinally of what is true. That's not my point. My point is that God comes out and he wants to just teach us all true things. That's not what I mean when I say he wants to bring us into the truth. I mean, he wants to bring our soul, our heart, our mind, our life into a living experience of what's real to him, into his nature, into his being, into the experience of what's real in him. And that's why, and I looked, there's a bunch of verses I've looked on, typed them both in before. You can look on, there's five or six or seven or something in the New Testament, where the only one I remember where it was is we're just verses where love and truth are put together, kind of like one of them is, another one is, now that it popped into my head, that they receive the love of the truth, that God. Like he talked about those who are not saved because they would not receive the love of the truth. And then here in 2 John 1:3, it says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." There's another one in 3 John 2. I don't know if I can just find it. Oh no, it's right in the first thing. It says, "To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, whom I love in truth. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." Well, why would John say that? He has no greater joy than to know that his children are walking in the truth. But that's because that's the errand that the love of God is on. It's on an errand, and that errand is to bring you into the love, into the truth, so that you walk in the truth. And that's why Jesus said, like, if you abide in my word, you will be my true disciples. You'll be those who are learning of me. And in that way, you'll actually learn the truth. And the truth itself will set you free. And what will it set you free from? Everything that is false, everything that is not real, everything that is maybe very real to us, but not going to be there in the end. There's a lot of things like that in the human hearts. There's a lot of inventions. There's a lot of imaginations. There's a lot of things that have maybe been very real or important to us that aren't real to God or aren't important to God. Not important as a reality, at least. Important to bring us out of them, I think, is important to God, and important to help us in them. And yeah, I guess that maybe that's about it. Just that picture of the love of God bringing us back into the thing out from which the love of God came. And understanding that the love has boundaries. And if you want to experience the love of God and grow in the love of God, you've got to let it bring it back to where it came, bring you back to where it came from. And then the truth in your heart will also produce love. The desire to see others, the longing to have others come into the same truth, the same reality, the same life of God, will also be the motivating reality of your love and the love that works in your heart. I think that's kind of all I have.